Our scripture reading this evening from the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 30. Psalm 30, a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Our meditation this evening from the psalm that we have read together, Psalm number 30. And tonight I want to think about trouble. Perhaps a strange way to begin the meetings of Synod, but these are troubling times. The very format of our gathering has been dictated by trouble. This is not what we expected. But the fact of the matter is that there are so many things in life that are contrary to expectation. This is true personally, it's true corporately. It seems that if trouble is not our shadow, that it's right around the corner. For weeks, even months now, we have been in the shadow of a global trouble. As a church, we have not been exempt. It's affected the way that we seek to minister. It's affected the way that we seek to worship. But even in the throes of trouble, God's faithfulness is great and his mercies are renewed daily to help us meet whatever the challenge of the trouble is. For Christianity is a life of self-insufficiency in which we must trust and depend upon God. Now that's easy to say, but yet it is so contrary to the way we naturally think. But the issues of faith are always a challenge to the mind and to the sight of things. I love the Psalms because they touch life in all the places life can be touched. And it's not without significance that so many of the Psalms deal with the theme of trouble. In one way or another, the fact of trouble was a means of generating a renewed sense of dependence upon God. I often think of the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, when he tells us that we are in the day of prosperity to rejoice. That's easy enough. But he says that in the day of prosperity that God has put right up against that day of prosperity, the day of adversity, for this purpose, that man might find nothing after him. It is trouble, and it is adversity so often that brings us once again to the realization that we must depend upon God. In Psalm 30, we have, in many ways, an exposition of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It illustrates for us a theology of trouble. And that's my theme this evening. I want to develop a theology of trouble that is designed to teach us to depend upon God regardless of the circumstances. The psalm that we have read is a reflection that David has in retrospect of a trouble that he experienced. And in this psalm, he reflects, I say, upon the various circumstances and issues that involve that trouble. So things are not in sequential order. But I do want to make three propositions concerning trouble from David's experience recorded for us in Psalm 30. Without trouble, and then in trouble, and then above trouble. So three propositions. I say, first of all, that without trouble, we often miscalculate reality. Without trouble, we often miscalculate reality. We see that in verses 6 and the beginning of verse 7. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. In times of prosperity, we sometimes get the wrong ideas. And the lack of trouble will very often generate a false sense of security. David says here, in my prosperity. The word prosperity here is not talking about monetary wealth, but rather it's a word that speaks of undisturbed ease, of a careless ease, of a relaxed unconcern, a quiet complacency. David is here saying that in my ease, in my complacency, here's what I said. And for once in David's life, as he's reflecting here, for once in David's life, once in his career, everything seemed to be going smoothly. There were no battles. There was no opposition. He was in that proverbial bed of roses. He was on easy street, as it were. And for David, that was a very strange neighborhood. When you look at all of the experience of David from his call to be the king and all of the trouble with Saul and then with his family. But now toward the end of his career, all the trouble seems to be past. And David now says, in my prosperity. The title of the psalm perhaps gives us a clue as to the particular circumstance that has generated this reflection. A psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. I don't want to get into the technicalities of grammar here, but it is not saying that the house is of David, but really that entire phrase, a psalm and a song of David. It's not the house of David, but it is the song, it is the psalm that David is giving at the dedication of this house. Most would see this house to be a reference particularly to the threshing floor of Araunah. Remember, after David had numbered the people and the Lord sent that plague that the ark and the sacrifice was there upon that threshing floor, and David offered to buy that threshing floor. You know the story. That most likely is the context. That became ultimately the place where the house of God was to be built, and so the house, referring to that temple, if you will, that after David would be built. If that be the circumstance, and I would suggest that it is, the historical context suggests that this psalm is at the dedication of that altar that would have been after that great plague that was sent in punishment for David's numbering the people. Now, why did David number the people? I say he had been through all of his wars. His armies had been victorious here and there and everywhere in that region. But now when the wars are over, and when the opposition has been quieted, David decides that he's going to number his people to see what his greatness was, the greatness of his mighty men. It becomes a reflection here on his self-sufficiency rather than upon his insufficiency. Through all of his battles, David over and again appealed to the Lord for the Lord's leading, for the Lord's help, for the Lord's direction. He depended upon the Lord. But now that those conflicts are over, and he looks now at the peace of his kingdom and looks at his mighty men. How many of those men do I have after all? He begins to number them. There's an expression here of his pride, an expression of his self-sufficiency. David was having a hard time dealing with the ease, with the peace. A church at rest sometimes tends to look at its accomplishments rather than looking to the Lord. It is possible to have a contentment with the status quo when everything seems to be going well, everything is going right, just to be taken up with what appears to be a peaceful moment. So I say there's a sense in which without trouble, there can be a false security. But without trouble, there's also a foolish boasting. Look what David says. In my prosperity, in my ease, I said, I shall never be moved. I shall never be moved. By thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. I will never be moved. A heart was lifted up here in arrogance. There was a spirit of self-confidence that David was expressing. He was overtaken now by that intoxicating fume of ease. I'll never be moved. We heard not too long ago concerning Peter and his confidence and his seeming arrogance that no matter what anybody else does, Lord, I'll stand by you. No, I will not. But somewhat here of that same kind of self-confidence that leads to a foolish boasting. Overtaken, I say, he was by those intoxicating fumes of ease. He had numbered the people. He had numbered the people, and he was impressed. He was impressed with his own accomplishments. He was impressed with himself. My mountain, Lord, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Oh, he gives the Lord credit for sure. He gives the Lord credit for sure, but how much? How much really underlies that statement, my mountain? It's my mountain. Oh, yes, Lord, you helped me. Oh, yes, Lord, you have made my mountain, but it's my mountain. How much underlies that little statement? How do we view what we confess God has done? This is my church. Oh, we recognize the Lord's hand. We recognize the Lord's goodness. And sometimes even we look at the church that the Lord has made for us here, and can we not sometimes develop a spiritual pride? Oh, there's no church like our church. There's no seminary like my seminary. And we tend to take possession. We tend sometimes to take a prideful possession of that which really is the work of the Lord. Ease sometimes is more pleasant than profitable. It's been said indeed that sunshine is more dangerous than the storms. There's something about prosperity. There's something about ease, which makes us forget God. I was thinking just again this afternoon and meditating upon the passage of the words that Moses gave to the people of Israel, book of Deuteronomy. It's his last sermon. It's his last sermon before he dies. The last sermon before these people then are going to enter into the promised land. They're going to be leaving the wilderness. They're going to be leaving the wilderness where every day for those 40 years they have eaten the manna that God had supplied for them, learning that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every day for 40 years they had that evidence of God supplying their need. For those 40 years, they had on their feet evidence of God's provision and God's preservation. Their shoes did not wear out for those 40 years. But now they were going to enter into the promised land. And the manna was going to stop. And they were going to now eat from the corn and from that milk and honey that flowed within that land. And Moses said, when you get into that place where the manna stops and where your shoes and your garments now begin to wear out and you eat the bounty of the land, don't forget God. Moses saw that there was a danger as the people were going to enter into that place of prosperity of forgetting how much they depended upon God. Now, certainly we depend upon God in the days of prosperity. But sometimes in our spiritual foolishness, why is it? Why is it in our spiritual foolishness it so often takes the adversity, it takes the trouble to bring us again to that realization of our dependence upon God? I like the good times. I like the times of peace. I like those odd days of prosperity in which we can rejoice. Let's learn the lesson even then that we depend upon God. But being who we are, God brings the adversity up against the prosperity to this end that man might be reminded once again that we can find nothing after him. Without trouble. Without trouble, I say, there's a tendency to miscalculate reality. But the second thought is this, that in trouble, we are often confused. In trouble, we are often confused as we search for why the trouble. Beginning of verse 7, we have the initial shock over David's realization of the source of the trouble. There is his boast, by thy favor thou hast made me to stand strong. But what a contrast now. Thou didst hide thy face from me, and I was troubled. I was terrified out of my senses. He knew that God was in control. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew, and now God had hid his face. A gesture here of divine displeasure. A demonstration here of God's grief, gesture of God's grief against David. Symbol of displeasure at the self-confidence of David. Confused. I'm out of my mind, David says. I'm out of my senses here as I consider that you've hid your face from me. He knew that God was in control. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Yeah, we're Reformed, we're Calvinistic. Our doctrine is that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That God knows the end from the beginning because he has decreed and purposed the end from the beginning. That everything is under that control of God. That God is not surprised by anything. God is not a reactionary to anything. That God is the King. He rules. But having said that, I think oftentimes it is those of us that believe in the sovereignty of God that have the greatest difficulties when the sovereignty of God seems to work contrary to our expectation. When we have those anomalies of providence, when the trouble comes, when the difficulties come, if God is on his throne, if God is great, if God is good, then how come? How come God has hid his face, and how come now we are terrified at the circumstances at hand? So we struggle. We struggle sometimes because we know that God is sovereign. Oh, yes, it's easy in from the pulpit to say, trust God. It's easy in the classroom for me to tell students, trust the sovereignty of God, and we can look at that. But when it comes down to the life that I live and the life that you live and the circumstances of life come, and now we're in this virus and now we're in this social tension, what's going on? What's going on? How can these things be? How can they be? If we interpret the superscription correctly here, the trouble that David here experienced was that great plague that the Lord sent to chastise David for numbering the people. God intervened in that terrible, terrible circumstance to remind David of reality, to bring him again to his spiritual senses. Now, David's trouble was because of chastisement. Not all trouble is chastisement. But whatever the reason, there is a result that God has in mind for the chastisement, for the troubles, for the anomalies of providence that come into our way, and it is that we might learn again what it is to depend upon Him. To depend upon Him. Whatever the reason. And sometimes we can beat ourselves up. We can beat ourselves up trying to figure out what the reason is. What have I done? What have I done? What have I done to make God do this? If there's sin, we confess the sin. But God is concerned that we learn the lesson of that adversity to bring us again to that realization that we depend, that we must depend upon Him for all things. For all things. There became a struggle with reason. Began to struggle with reason here. As he misunderstood what God was doing. Look at verse 9. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Didn't learn the lesson immediately. David was feeling a bit sorry for himself here. Even in his initial, what appears to be petition, supplication unto the Lord, everything is self-focused. Everything is self-focused. David reasoned that God had made a mistake, that God had not regarded all of his options, as it were. What profit is there? Lord, what profit is it if I go down to the pit, if I lose my life here? What profit is there if my blood goes down to the pit? Is the dust going to, who's going to praise you, Lord, if it's not me? Who's going to do this service for you if it's not me? Prophet is there. Why? It doesn't make any sense. You're going to lose a worshiper, Lord. You're going to lose a worshiper if I go down to the pit. Who's going to serve you like I've served you? Even his reasonings, I say here, were focusing upon his self-worth. Would that we would learn. Would that we would learn that God doesn't need any of us. God needs nothing. God did not need David to be glorified. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need the Heritage Reformed Church. God doesn't need Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Doesn't need those things. God will be glorified. And the kingdom of God will expand according to God's eternal purpose. How thankful we ought to be that though not needed by God, He uses us. He uses us. But God will not share His glory. God will not share His glory with any, not even those who profess to be interested in His glory. It's a natural tendency to misunderstand God. A natural tendency to misinterpret what God is doing. When we don't understand, we assume that, well, we wouldn't say this out loud. There's things that take place in our heads, right? There's things that take place in our hearts that we would never, ever vocalize. David here vocalizes it. But we wonder sometimes, God, are you considering everything that needs to be considered here? How goes Grand Rapids if this congregation is not here? How goes the world if the HRC is not here? How goes the education of future ministers if PRTS is not here? Lord, have you considered the options? Look how faithful we've been. But God will not share his glory, I say, with any, not even those who profess interest in his glory. Sometimes, I say, in trouble, we struggle, trying to figure out what God is doing and misunderstanding what God is doing. Remember that scene? Remember that scene in Genesis and the Joseph narratives? Joseph has been sold into slavery, imprisoned, but now in the providence of God, exalted to that position of authority, interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and is now set as the vizier of the entire commonwealth of Egypt in that time of famine. And here come his brothers. Here come his brothers, those same brothers that had sold him into bondage those many years ago, assuming that he was dead, but now Joseph recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he does some strange things. He does some strange things that they interpret as being harsh, as being unreasonable. What's this ruler doing to us? What have we done to deserve what he's doing to us? And they misunderstand. And they misinterpret what Joseph is doing. But you have that one scene that is so very touching. As Joseph had spoken to his brothers, and now his emotion becomes so great that he has to remove himself, and behind the scenes, now behind the curtains, as it were, we see the heart of Joseph as he weeps for his brothers. They interpreted his harshness to be meanness, to be cruelty. But from the very beginning and through it all, Joseph had a heart for his brothers. And behind the scenes, we see something of that heart. How often do we respond to God in the same way? Misunderstanding, misinterpreting, wondering what God is doing, why God is doing. If we could just somehow get behind the scenes and see something there of the heart of God, to see his concern, to see his compassion, to see his purpose for the welfare of his people, that even in trouble, that even in the times of adversity, to teach them what it is to depend upon him. A theology of trouble. I say without trouble, we often miscalculate reality. And in trouble, we are very often confused. But the final proposition is this, that above trouble, we are able to put things in the proper perspective. Above trouble, we are able to put things in the proper perspective. And it begins with prayer. Look at verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy, or more precisely, be gracious unto me. Lord, be thou my helper. He appeals to the grace of God. that which he knows he does not deserve, but that which he knows comes only from God and the goodness of the heart of God. Hear me, O Lord. Be gracious unto me. Finally, David gets it. Or perhaps I should say once again, David gets it. A lesson that he learned over and over again, a lesson that we must learn over and over again as well. But this affliction that was bringing him now, this trouble, was bringing him to this expression of his dependence upon God. Psalmist elsewhere says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But now, after that affliction, I've kept thy law. The affliction, the trouble, brought David to a place of recognizing that his help is in God. Ecclesiastes 7:14 here has worked, that the adversity that was juxtaposed to the prosperity has taught David once again to find nothing after God. He prays. He prays. And prayer is always going to be in proportion to our sense of dependence upon God. You understand what I'm saying? That prayer is always going to be in proportion to our dependence upon God. Prayerlessness is a sign of self-confidence. Prayerlessness is evidence of self-dependence. Prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. And why is it? Yeah. Why is it that it so often takes the trouble? Why is it that it takes the adversity to remind us to pray, to remind us of our dependence upon God? Of all of the spiritual disciplines, at least as I look at it from my perspective, prayer is the most difficult. Prayer is the most difficult. I can find myself reading the Bible all day long with concentration. But yet so often in the place of prayer, the mind wanders. Thoughts come in that have never been there in who knows how long. It's a battle. It's a battle. But it's a battle because it is a spiritual exercise that is so necessary. And I say it is a tragic shame. It is a tragic shame on me, a tragic shame on you. It's a tragic shame on the Church of Jesus Christ. And so often it takes the trouble. It takes trouble to bring us to our knees. It takes trouble to bring us to the place of prayer. This last week we had a prayer meeting called for this congregation. Why? Because there's trouble. Political unrest and social unrest and anarchy seemingly all around us. And on top of that, the pandemic in trouble. And what a great prayer meeting we had. What a great prayer meeting we had, as this place had more than there is here this evening. It was good. It was good. But other times when the prayer meeting comes and we meet over here, there's just a few. Why is that? No sense of crisis? No sense of trouble? No sense of our dependency upon God? Let us not go through the troubles that we are going through now without learning the lesson that we must depend upon God. To have that spiritual awakening. Individually? Yes. Congregationally? Yes. Denominationally? Yes. Our dependence upon God. Look at my life, and I have to confess that I've so often felt the closest to God in times of trouble. It's the trouble. In that sense, trouble is good. If it brings us to this realization that we must depend upon Him, this being above the trouble, putting things in proper perspective, it is sustained with joy. The trouble comes and trouble goes, and sometimes trouble stays. But it's possible to experience joy regardless. Look at verse 5. For His anger endures. What a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. It's just an overnight lodging, this weeping, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 11, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. You put off the sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Here is that contentment. Joy is that experience of contentment regardless of circumstances. To transform our experience into this attitude whereby we are content with a lot of life that God has given to us. Think of Job and all that Job endured, all that Job experienced, and coming to the end of the book as the Lord comes to Job and speaks to Job, we find Job's expression of contentment and his confession of dependence upon, even when the sores were still there. There's no indication in that confession that Job had yet been healed. The circumstances had not changed, but yet there was a contentment when he saw the Lord. Let that be with us as well. And that was expressed with praise. Verse 12 is the praise to the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. In the opening verses, as David is reflecting now in retrospect upon this, it's a section of praise. I will extol thee. You've lifted me up. You've lifted me up. Sing unto the Lord. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. He praises God for deliverance from enemies, for forgiveness of sins. Praise all around. The gratitude that we ought to express to God as we recognize that all of the events and all the circumstances of life are in His hands. So what are our takeaways? Takeaways for each of us personally, for this church, for the synod, that we learn the lessons of trouble. I say there's so many things that are out of control. Politicians are out of control. Society is out of control. But God is in absolute control. Let us find nothing after Him. As we meet as a synod, may we depend upon Him for all the decisions, for all the business that will come before us. And above all, may we give ourselves to pray. Individually, corporately, may we give ourselves to pray as though we really and truly express our dependence upon Him. We get so used to jargon. We get used to jargon, don't we? In our little church environment, we know what to say. We know the language to use. But let's cut through the jargon. Let's cut through the jargon. If I were to ask you, are you depending upon God? Sure, I depend upon God. Yeah, okay. But let's cut through it. How much do we really depend upon God? You can answer that fairly simply. How much do you pray? How much are you seeking His face? Confessing your inability and your insufficiencies. That you can do nothing. You can be nothing. That your service, that your church, that your ministry, that is nothing apart from Him. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has put the one up against the other to the end that we might find nothing after Him. Amen. O Lord, we acknowledge that our times are in Thy hands, that Thou hast brought us each one to the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, we confess and we pray that we would truly acknowledge that there is no strength and there is no power and there is no ability in ourselves. But as we confess, Lord, as we confess every time we begin a worship hour together, our help is in the name of the Lord who has made the heaven and the earth. Oh, Lord, let that be more than just a signal that the opening psalter is coming. Let that be, Lord, the true confession, acknowledgement of us all, that as individuals, as a church, as a synod, our help is in the name of the Lord, regardless of circumstances, for all circumstances are part of Thy purpose and plan. Awaken us, Lord. Let us learn the lessons of trouble. For Jesus' sake, amen.